Let us pray. Our Father and our God, this morning we are grateful and thankful for giving us life and for bringing us together in worship. Holy Father, we now come to this time when the oracle will speak. Father, I pray that I will consecrate this time of preaching, that it will be to the glory of thy holy name. Bless both the declaration as well as the reception of thy word. This is my prayer. In Jesus' holy name, I give thanks and I pray. Amen. You cannot be proficient in the English language without first knowing how to use your tenses. You know, a tense in the English grammar is a form of a verb that allows a person to express the time when a specific event happened or is going to happen. And you know what? There are three main types of tenses in the English language: the past, the present, and the future tenses. You know, these tenses are not just theoretical in nature. They are also pragmatic and experiential. That is, they are part of the human experience. You know, all of us do have a past. And if you're living at this very present moment, that means you are living in the present. And if God wills, you will have a future ahead of you. Now, while we can strive to make good use of the present and actively plan for the future, our past is always inaccessible. You know, God has not endowed us with the ability to go back and fix our past. Our past are forever chiseled in history. But while God has not endowed us with the ability to go back to fix our past, He wants us to always seek to make peace with our past. He wants us to make peace with the failure of our past. He wants us to make peace with the trauma of our past, the trauma of abandonment, the trauma of rejection, the trauma of abuse, the fear of our past. And the reason is this: you know, in making peace with our past, it might be the key that opens the blessing for our future and our present life. And you know what? There is no better illustration of this truth than in the story that is nestled in the book of Genesis, the story of Jacob and Esau. And from this story this morning, loved ones, I want to be able to glean spiritual truth so that you and I can really understand what I call the blessings of facing your past. This is what is going to bring me to the book of Genesis. Now, the epic story of Jacob and Esau began in Genesis chapter 25. Unable to conceive, Isaac prayed for his wife Rebekah, and God opened a womb, and she conceived twins. And we're told that when the time came for her to deliver, that she gave birth to two boys. The first boy came forth red, all over like a hairy gamut, and they named him Esau. And afterwards came his brother, who was holding onto his heels, so they named him Jacob. And over time, the boys grew up, each with his own unique personality. Esau was a very skillful hunter, a man of the field. Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. And their parents, Isaac and Rebekah, instead of loving both of them evenly, they adopted an unhealthy family dynamic. They favored one above the other. We're told here that Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for the game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And loved ones, I need to make this observation. Parents, you need to beware of adopting this unhealthy family dynamic. If you have one more than one child, you need to beware of showing favoritism to your children. You need to beware of picking one above the other. Oh, you might say one is very compliant and the other one's very rebellious, and I'm going to just choose and I'm going to love one more than the other. What you're doing is that you're setting up your children for what we call sibling rivalry. A sibling rivalry that might outlive you, that might cause an unhealthy relationship between your children. That is why as parents, we must always strive to love our children evenly. Because in loving them evenly, we set in their future a uniqueness that will make all of them love each other and bind together as one, even when we are gone. And the result of this unhealthy family dynamics between Isaac and Rebekah was actually a faulty relationship between Jacob and Esau. While we're told here that Jacob was a very peaceful man, but he was also a very crafty man. And in his craftiness, he exploited the impulsiveness of his brother Esau by making Esau sell his birthright. That was the right of the firstborn in exchange for a piece of bread and a bowl of Lenten stew. And we can see this unhealthy dynamic because Jacob wanted to inherit or get the right of the firstborn. Years later, when his father Isaac became old and his eyes were dim and he knew that the time of his death was approaching, he called his favorite son, Esau, and told him to go into the field and hunt for a game and prepare him a dish so that he may eat and bless him before he died. But you know what? Someone else was eavesdropping on that conversation, and that was Rebekah, his wife and mother of Esau. And Rebekah, since she loved Jacob, went and informed him of the plan of their father. And this is the interesting thing. Rebekah now improvised a plan to help Jacob to secure the blessing that was meant for Esau. And loved ones, I need to pause again this morning. You know, mothers, it is really sinful when you teach your children how to be deceitful. Here in the story, Rebekah taught Jacob how to deceive, how to lie. And as parents, we must never teach our children how to lie, because it's a sin against God. No matter how difficult situations get, we must tell them the truth and we must instruct them in the ways of righteousness. Because when we teach them to lie, we are setting them up for a life of failure. And Rebekah here did not exemplify good parenting because it taught Jacob how to lie. And Jacob did deceive his father, and he was able to succeed to get the blessing of Esau, and he stole the blessing of his brother. Now, when the brother realized what Jacob had done, he bore a grudge against Jacob, and he said, "Listen, I'm going to wait for a while for my father to pass on, then I'm going to kill my brother, and that would be the end of it." But again, the words came to Rebekah of the plan of Esau, and she quickly arranged for Jacob to flee to her brother Laban in the land of Mesopotamia in Padan Aram. And there she planned that Jacob would stay for a few days until his brother's fury would subside. Genesis 27:44. This was how Jacob flee from Canaan and began to sojourn at Padan Aram. But you know what? The few days stay that Jacob was meant to stay with his uncle Laban actually turned to 20 years. Because in Padan Aram, Jacob married two sisters, Leah and Rachel, and he became a father of 11 sons and one daughter. And after 20 years, we're told that the Lord appeared to Jacob and told Jacob to return to the land of his father and to his relative, that he would be with him. That's Genesis chapter 31, verse 3. But you know what? While this must have been exciting, or Jacob must have been excited by this news that he was finally going to return home and see his mother, but there was a problem. Jacob will have to face his past. Jacob will have to face the sin of his deception of his brother, of his father rather, and against his brother Esau. So we read here that as Jacob embarked on the journey back to Canaan, he actually sent messengers ahead to his brother Esau. Because by this time, Esau was a grown man. He was a warrior. And he sent messengers to his brother, saying to his brother, I have sojourned with Laban, I've stayed until now. And I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants. And I've sent to tell you, my lord, that I may find favor in your sight. And when the messengers returned to Jacob, they said to Jacob that his brother was coming for to meet him with 400 men. We read that when Jacob heard this, he was terrified. He was afraid. And he divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. That was Genesis chapter 32, verse 8. Then in his fear, Jacob prayed to the Lord God. He said, God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, you did say to me, return to your country and to your relative, and I will prosper you. I am worthy of your loving kindness and all the faithfulness which thou hast shown your servant. For with my staff across the Jordan, now I have become two companies. He said, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he comes and attacks me and the mothers of my children. So we see here that Jacob became frightened. He was afraid that here he's going to come face to face with his brother after 20 years, Esau. He was facing his past. And we're told that he tried to appease his brother. He sent to his brother goats and sent to his brother's rams and camels, and all these things are sent to his brother to appease him. And we're told that his brother Esau kept coming. And we're told that when we come to chapter 33, this is where I'm going this morning, that finally, after a series of events, that Jacob now lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So Jacob here divided his children among Leah and Rachel and his two maids. And we're told that he put the maids and their children in front and Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph he put last. But he himself passed ahead of them and bowed down to the ground 7 times until he came near his brother Esau. Here, Jacob had to face his past. He was terrified and he bowed 7 times as he approached his brother Esau, feeling the weight of the deception of 20 years earlier. And something interesting happened. Genesis chapter 33, verse 4 tells us that Esau ran to meet Jacob, and Esau embraced Jacob, and Esau fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Loved ones, this morning, you know, from this narrative, there are great lessons here, I believe, about the blessing of facing a past. And these are the spiritual lessons I want each one of us to glean. And the first is this. You know, choosing to forget about your past does not mean your past will forget about you. The imprints that we leave behind in the past cannot be erased until we seek closure. Again, I want you to write this down, loved ones. You know, Choosing to forget about your past does not mean your past will forget about you. The imprints and the footprints that we leave behind in the past cannot be erased until we seek closure. You know, in this story, I believe that Jacob, while sojourning here at Padan Aram, on occasion must have forgotten about what happened 20 years earlier. He must have forgotten at times in raising children and getting married. He must have forgotten about his past. But because he forgot about his past does not mean that his past forgot about him. That his past and the failure of his past still stands. And in another story that we find in the book of, in the Gospel of John, when the Lord Jesus met this woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and after the Lord Jesus told her of the living water, and she said, "Give me this water to drink," Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The reason Jesus told her to go call her husband and come here is that, listen, young lady, yes, you might have forgotten about your past, but your past still stands. You have to put closure to that past. And loved ones, the same is true of each one of us this morning. You know, in our day-to-day routine, we might forget all those things of the past. We might forget some of those things that happened to us. But remember this, your past still stands. The failure of your past still stands. The trauma of your past still stands. And I think it's important for you to understand that you need to find closure. You need to pursue closure. You need to go and have to deal with those things of the past, because if you don't deal with it and you suppress it, it comes out in different forms and different shapes. And I believe the reason so many of us are going through some stresses and some mental challenges and some issues that we're going through relationally is because there is a past that we have chosen to forget, but the past has not forgotten about us. You've chosen to forget about the father that abandoned you, but you need to go back and deal with that. You need to sit before a therapist to deal with the issues of your past, the abandonment, the rejection, the failure, the betrayal, the abuse. Loved ones, listen to me this morning. Choosing to forget your past might be some way therapeutic, but it doesn't really help until you put closure. And I believe the Lord Jesus wants us to seek closure. God wants us to make peace with our past. The second lesson we can glean from this interesting narrative is this. You know, it is always better to face our past rather than our past to find us out. Again, loved ones, I wanted to pay attention to what I just said. You know, it is always better to face your past than your past to find you out. You know, after 20 years, God told Jacob to return to Canaan. By implication, God was telling Jacob, "Jacob, face your past. Jacob, you need to go back to Canaan." And when you go to Canaan, God knew that he was going to have to face Esau. But God wanted him to face his past. Because God understands something, that it is better to face your past than for your past to find you out. And the reason is this, loved ones. You know, when you face your past, you are actually in control and you can prepare for whatever case, worst case scenario can happen. Again, I want to pay attention to this, loved ones. When you choose to face your past, you are in control and you can prepare for any eventualities. But when you let your past find you out, someone else is in control. Loved ones, listen. As difficult as this must sound, you need to go and face your past. You know, think about this. A deadbeat dad owing child support. You know, it is better for him to actually go and face the issue that he's going through and face the consequences and make payment plans so that he can pay whatever arrears he owes in terms of the child support he has not paid, than for him to ignore it. And then the past finds him out because here he is traveling out of the country and his passport gets flagged because he is a deadbeat dad. At that time, he is out of control. He can't control that situation. And loved ones, the same is true of our lives. You need to understand today that you need to face your past. Don't let your past find you out. And I believe in so many ways, the past of so many are finding them out, and it's finding them out through their own struggle, through their own dysfunctionality, because they choose not to want to face it. But listen, there is a blessing in facing your past because you are in control and you can begin to walk through what you got, what is going on. Walk through those things. Don't let your past find you out. The third lesson I believe we can glean from this unique dynamics between Jacob and Esau is this. You know, facing your past may sting, but it releases you from the bondage of fear and shame. Loved ones, you know, when you face your past, I'm not saying it's going to be rosy. It might sting, but listen, it releases you from the bondage of fear and shame. You know, as Jacob prepared to go back to Canaan from this narrative, one thing was clear. He was shackled down by fear. Jacob was terrified of his brother. Jacob was terrified of Esau. He did not know what he was going to face when he got back to Canaan. Fear had held him bondage. But the more he pressed on to face his brother, the more he pressed on, when he saw his brother, he was released from that pain. He was released from the bondage of fear. And loved ones, may I remind you this morning, the devil loves to use fear and shame as a stronghold to bind you and I, because some of us have got things in our past that we're afraid of, that we're shameful of, and the devil loves to use that to hold you and I, to bind us in this bondage that we can't break free. Beloved ones, that is why, for you to be able to break the bondage of fear and shame, the shame of an abortion that you had when you were a teenager, and that continues to be on you, or the fear that listen, I committed this evil and abandoned these children, and you have the fear that what will happen to me? You need to go back. You need to face it. It must sting. I'm not saying to you it's going to be rosy. I'm not telling you it's going to be well. Yes, it might cost you. But loved ones, listen, it releases you. It releases you from the bondage to fear, from the bondage to shame. Because in Jesus Christ, there is no fear. In Jesus Christ, there is no shame. Jesus has come to take your shame. Jesus has come to take your fears away. And loved ones, listen to me. There is a blessing in facing your past, because it releases you from that bondage of fear and of shame. And the last lesson this morning I want you to glean is this. You know, when we face our fears, or when we face our past, God's mercy abounds. And God can open new pathway of blessing for us. Again, I want you to pay attention to what I just said. You know, when we face our past, God's mercy always abounds, and he opens new pathway of blessing for us. You know, finally, we read here that Jacob saw Esau face to face. And when he saw Esau face to face, we read in chapter 33 that he kept bowing down seven times. As he approached his brother, bowed down seven times. He didn't know what to expect. He didn't know what Esau was going to do. He didn't know whether Esau was going to come with vengeance. He didn't know whether Esau of 20 years earlier was still mad and was still furious and was going to. He didn't know that. He faced Esau. But something happened. God's mercy. Something happened. Over 20 years, the heart of stone has been changed to a heart of flesh. Over 20 years, God's mercy has saturated the heart of Esau. Over 20 years, God has made his heart tender for his brother. God has given him a forgiving heart. The mercy of God abound upon Jacob. The mercy of God was shown to Jacob that in spite of his failure, when he faced his past, God's mercy abounded upon his life. And Esau rose up and ran to him, and Esau embraced him. And you can picture what Esau did, embraced his brother. He kissed him and they wept. The grace, the mercy of God, they wept. They wept. And after that encounter, Jacob pressed on, and God was able to build up Jacob. And out of Jacob came the 12 tribes. Out of the 12 tribes came the nation of Israel. Out of the nation of Israel came the Messiah. And today, because of the Messiah, each one of us has been liberated. We've been liberated from the power of sin and death. So, loved ones, do you see the new pathway of blessing? That encounter that happened, we are today beneficiary of that encounter because God showed mercy and Jacob was not killed because God's mercy abound. And loved ones, I say the same to you, that when you face your past, oh yes, it must stink. Oh, yes, you might lose some. Oh, yes, you might feel some pain. Oh, yes, you might have to feel some sorrow. Oh, yes, some things might happen to you. But God's grace will meet you at that point. God's grace will meet you at that point. And from that point on, the newness of God's mercy will be poured into your life. From that point on, when you've made peace with your past, God is now able to open new doors of favor, new doors of mercy. That will lead you into a newness, that will lead you into an abundance, that will lead you into greatness. And loved ones, this morning, don't stand back and let your past just stay there. You face your past. There is a blessing in facing our past. And loved ones, this morning, my prayer and my call to each one of you, that you will make up your mind to rise and to face your past. May God in his mercy give us the grace to know and to do his perfect will. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we honor thee this morning, even from this very powerful narrative of Jacob and Esau. Father, we thank thee that thou hast given us great understanding to see the blessings of facing our past. May thou now give each one of us the grace to do those things that honor thee, so that thy name that's above